All right, we're going to be in Psalm 63 this evening to start with. Psalm 63, we're going to read verses 1 through 4. I want to talk tonight on when our faith becomes mundane, or routine, or commonplace. Psalm 63, 1 says, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the privilege of being here together. We thank you that you have given us the opportunity to fellowship, to worship, and to hear your word. And Father, I pray that you would teach us from your word tonight. And I pray that you would guide my thoughts, guide my words. And Father, I pray that each one of us would be receptive to the truth you want us to learn. And may you be glorified in it. In Jesus' name, amen. The meaning of the word mundane is lacking interest or excitement. It's dull. Have you ever been in a job where the work became mundane or monotonous? You know, some people think, well, working in a factory is mundane and monotonous. You know what? Carpentry can be that way too. There's times where you're doing something and you're doing it all day. And it just becomes mundane and just become, like Rick was saying, you almost become careless in the way you do it because it's just like, okay, we're doing this again. You go to work, you clock in, you do the same thing over and over again, so much so you feel like you could do it in your sleep. Unfortunately, that's when a lot of accidents happen. How about when you're driving on a trip? You're traveling out west, you've already driven for 6 hours and you have 4 hours to go. Because out west, it's easy to go that far without getting anywhere. You're having a hard time keeping your attention on the road because it has become so monotonous, mile after mile. Be alert. That is when we may drift off to sleep at the wheel. How many have ever driven across Nebraska? It's like 6 hours of just, you know, you feel like when you get into the edge of Nebraska, you can almost see to where you got to exit Nebraska. How about in your homes? We get up in the morning, get dressed, read our Bible, eat breakfast, go to work, come home, eat supper, take care of some things around the house for a couple hours, a family devotion, and go to bed. Next morning, we get up and do it all over again, day after day, repeating the same routine. Beware, temptation is too close. Now let's consider the most important aspect of a believer's life, our walk with God. We go to church on Sunday, we read our Bible each day. How vibrant is our fellowship with God? Do we come to church just to fulfill an obligation? Are we gleaning God's riches from our daily time in His Word? Or has our Christian walk become mundane? We go through the motions, but that's about the extent of it. But how do we combat that tendency for things to become mundane, for our faith to become mundane? Is there anything that we can do to restore a freshness to our fellowship with God? To see our relationship with God become like the psalmist in Psalm 63. And what can happen if we allow that mundane attitude to continue? This evening I want to share three things with you that I believe will help us to see a new vitality in our Christian walk. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. First one is be on guard. First thing that we can do is be on guard. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 15. Jesus is speaking here. He's finishing up his Sermon on the Mount. And in Matthew 7:15 says, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. See, when our guard is down, when we are not arming ourselves with the sword of the Spirit, the enemy is going to try to come in and bring in false doctrine. Look at Matthew chapter 16, verse 6. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Jesus says, beware, there's some out there that try to spread false doctrine. Some that try to tell you, well, this is really the way you should go, when it doesn't line up with God's word. We see in Colossians 2:8, Paul says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, through vain deceit. So beware, be on guard. Why do we be on guard? Because 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. See, the devil's not resting. He's not. He's looking for any opportunity to get at us and to destroy us, to destroy our testimony, to cause us to fall. And he will do that when we let our guard down. How does he do that? Well, what is contrary to godliness? And as I keep thinking about this, as I think about the term godliness, I think about Aaron Coffee came on a Wednesday night and he preached a message on a Wednesday night about worldliness. And he used Titus 2 as his text. But what is the opposite of godliness, or what's contrary to godliness? Worldliness. If the devil can put an appealing temptation in our path and we are not alert to its dangers, we can fall into worldliness and our heart can be taken in by the things that the ungodly value. And when that happens, what does that do to our testimony? Let me illustrate it with paint. And some people illustrate it with dogs. But let me illustrate it with paint. You take a can of black paint and you take a can of white paint. You take one drop of that black paint and you put it in that can of white paint. What happens? Immediately that white paint begins to gray. And I thought about this. You do that, how much white paint do you have to add back to that white paint to get it to be white again? A lot more than a drop, don't you? If we will continue to add black paint to that, what happens? Pretty soon you have less and less of a distinction between the two cans of paint. See, the devil wants to dilute our testimony so people don't see a difference in our lives. We have to be on guard against his tactics. So first of all, let's be on guard. When our faith becomes just, we're just doing it because we're doing it. Be on guard that the devil can't dilute our testimony. Second thing is remember the foundation. Now, I'm not going to preach this morning's message all over again, but let's review some of those things. Our foundation is Christ, and it is established on, first of all, his divine nature. He is God. Is established on his incarnation. He came to earth to take on the form of man. How about his atonement? He became man to die for man. His resurrection, he was victorious over death. And his ascension, he left us an inheritance and mediates to the Father for us. But see, there's a part of our society that's trying to push their agenda. And we all know that. We see it all around us. They're trying to establish themselves as the final authority or as the ones in control. How are they doing this? By trying to negate and get us to forget the founding of our country. And I referenced this in Sunday school, I think it was last week, but our country was established on biblical principles almost 250 years ago. Many men and women have paid large sacrifices, some even with their lives, in order that our country had a strong beginning. But the attempt by this current segment of society to erase that from our history is a direct attack on the person of God. Society in general doesn't really want to have anything to do with God. They would rather be their own God. And by the way, you can't have no God. Either you have a God, the one true God, or you make yourself a God. Or there's always a God. And the world is trying to make themselves the God. They're trying to say, we are God. We're in control. We're the ones that determine our destiny. Why is this happening? Well, I believe it's because we've enjoyed the freedoms we have for so long and we've begun to take them for granted. We realize, hey, we get to go to church every Sunday. And we get to worship God with tears. We get to be free to do as God shows us to do. But our faith has become mundane, and I think it's because we've taken the foundation of our faith for granted. But how do we remember the foundation? Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Again, how do we combat that? 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." So the way that we combat, the way that we remember our foundation is to study the Word of God, spend time in God's Word. Take time to carefully read through the Gospels. And this message came about as a result of one of my children coming to me and saying, "Dad, what do I do when I'm not getting anything out of my devotions anymore?" Have you ever been there before? You get up in the morning, you read your Bible, and it's a good thing to read your Bible. Even if you're not getting anything out of it, just read it. But it's important to get something out of it. And I talked to them, and I was trying to encourage them with some things. But yeah, what do? When we don't get anything out of our devotions, do we just forget it? No, don't do that. Take time to carefully read through the Gospels. Start back in the basics of the New Testament, the Gospels, to talk about Jesus, talk about his ministry, talk about his truths and the doctrines he taught. Meditate on God's Word. You know, sometimes, and it's a good idea to read through the Bible as you get opportunity. If you can read through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, that is a good practice to get into. But you know what? I'm not going to say that's has to be. There's days that I get up and I read through a chapter and I stop at a verse. And God shows me one verse and I focus on that verse and what that verse, and sometimes that may be what you get out of that passage that day. Sometimes you may start a chapter and you may start in the first verse and that's all the further you get. You know what? That's okay. Because tomorrow, God will give you another verse. Something else to meditate on. But it's important to spend time in God's Word, meditate on God's Word. Think about what God's Word says about God. And I think back to a study my wife and daughters did. And it's based on a book that was written by Ken Collier's wife, who's down at the Wilds. It's, "What Do I Know About My God?" And you know, it wasn't a big theological treatise that she wrote out. It was simply getting him into practice of reading the Bible and seeing what the Bible said about God, and then writing those things down in a journal of sorts. That, to me, I saw that as very encouraging to my wife and daughters. What do we know about our God? Another thing that we can do as we spend time in God's Word is don't allow our minds to be filled with vain thinking. 2 Timothy 2:16 says, "Shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness." Don't allow our minds to just think on vain things, on things that don't matter, on things that have no eternal value. And then make the choice to resist temptation. It says in the end of verse 19, "Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." You see, we have a free will. But the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that we have a way of escape. Every one of us is going to face temptation every day. But the Bible says there is a way of escape. "There had no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it." Why does God do that? Why does he give us the trials or temptations, but yet he provides a way of escape? Because he wants us to love him enough to choose to do what's right. You know, Jesus faced temptation. The Bible tells us that in Matthew chapter 4. But what did he do? He chose to respond to it with the right response, with Scripture. And so we can resist temptation. We can respond to that in the right way and respond biblically. So remember the foundation. Remember what our faith is based upon. And then the third thing here is renew our commitment. Turn to Joshua 24:15. Most of you probably memorized this verse. I've heard it many times. Joshua 24:15. I have the idea that at this time in Israel's history, as you read through this, that Joshua began to see people drift. Began to see people acclimate towards the things of the country, the people that were in the country. But Joshua was determined to stand true to Christ, to stand true to what God wanted. He says in Joshua 24:15, "If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And Joshua says, you have to choose. You have to decide where you're going to come down, which side of the fence you're coming down on. He says, I'm following the Lord. We're going to do what's right. And Joshua did. Look at Romans 6, verse 16. I read part of this passage this morning. Romans 6:16 says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness?" So we have to renew our commitment to yield ourselves to God, renew ourselves to being committed to doing what's right. And we find that again in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Where Paul says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." What is Paul pleading with the believers for here? He says, and this quote is from Barnes' commentary, he says, "to devote themselves to God as if they had no longer any claim on themselves, to be disposed of by him, to suffer and bear all that he might appoint, and to promote his honor in any way which he might command. That is the nature of true religion." And so we renew that commitment to follow God, to give ourselves as a living sacrifice, to place our lives on that altar and say, "God, use me, direct me, however you choose, and help me to be obedient and submissive to that." When we consider the sacrifice Christ made on our behalf, our reasonable service is to commit to serve him. One thing that really bothers me, and you hear of, and this is relating to our country again, but you hear of thousands of soldiers who have put themselves in harm's way, and some who have given their lives for our freedom, and yet some people treat them like they are of no value. We should go the extra mile to show our gratitude to them for what they have done. But you know what? In an even greater way, we should do all we can to honor God for his love, his mercy, his grace, his salvation, his peace, his guidance, his care. You go on and on. We should go that extra mile to say, "God, I want to honor you with my life for all that you've done for me." So how can we honor him? By living in a way that glorifies him. By being faithful to gather with believers, by taking time to daily read his word, by sharing with others what he has done for us, by looking for opportunities to point others to him. I want you to go to 2 Kings chapter 22. I was listening to a message this week. My wife and daughters, I guess, had watched it in chapel at Ambassador. If you want to get a little extra shot in the arm, just go to Ambassador Baptist College website, and they have chapel Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday. They live stream their chapels, and they have some excellent messages on the website there. 2 Kings chapter 22, Josiah is king, and he's king at 8 years old, which I can't imagine that happening today. But Josiah is king, and they begin to repair the temple.
And as the Bible says that they had so much come in to repair the temple, there was no reckoning made. They just did the work, completed the work as it was needed to be done. But look at verse 8. Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. He said, wait a minute, you found the book? They didn't know where it was. Hilkiah says, I found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. The verse 9, Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again and said, thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into thine hand, into the hand of them that do the work. They have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Look at the king's response in verse 11. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. You see, Josiah, even at his young age, and at this time he was at least 16 years old, but even at his young age, he realized, where have we dropped the ball? Where have we gone? Where have we backslidden to? That the word of God, the book of the law of God has gotten lost. And now he graciously allows us to find it again. And Josiah's like, we have so much to get back to. He rent his clothes. Look at chapter 23, verses 1 through 3. And the king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant which was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and all their soul, and to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant. So what did he do? He renewed the commitment. He says, people, look at what we've lost. Well, look at what we've missed out on. Look at where we've gone back. So people, we've got to get back to this. We've got to get back to obeying God, obeying his word, following his commandments. And he read the book to them. And the people says, yes, we need to do that. And they stood to the commandment. Turn back to Psalm chapter 63. Why do we need to be on guard? Why do we need to remember our foundation? Why do we need to renew our commitment? So that we can be like the psalmist who says, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. When our faith becomes mundane, be on guard. But remember the foundation. Renew the commitment. And ask God to get you back where he wants you to be in your walk with him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you don't give up on us. Thank you that you are long-suffering. Father, thank you that your patience and your mercy and your grace compel you to give us opportunities to return to you, to refresh and restore our walk with you. As David said in Psalm 51, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Father, we pray that each one of us would have a freshness in our walk with you. That our daily time in your word, that our time of fellowship, that our time of worship with believers, a time of hearing your word would be fresh to us once again. That we would see what you are doing in our lives, what you desire to do in order to direct us. And that we might have an opportunity to honor you and glorify you as we go throughout this week. We thank you for what you will do. In Jesus' name, amen.